We draw from them. We draw from their example, and we carry them with us throughout our day. I ask this that we do the same this morning, and that you prepare our hearts to learn what you'd have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, good morning, Enterprise Christian Church. It's great to be gathered together under one roof this morning on this cold November day. And hello, if you're joining with us online, we're glad you're with us. We've been going through a sermon series entitled Kingdom Power: Encounters with the Living Jesus, where we find men and women who find Jesus various times and places in their lives, and Jesus changes them. Today's no different, but before we get into the text, I'd like to begin with a question that would help join our minds with what we're going to learn today. Do you ever, in your decision-making processes, as you go about your days and weeks, years, do you ever start with the conclusion that you wanted, work backwards to make the facts fit your desired outcome? Did those around you see so clearly and accurately and warn you? And did you continue at great peril to yourself? Were you so self-assured that you not only got it a little bit wrong, but that you ended up miles from where you wanted to be? Just ponder that. You know, very few things help us focus on God's word, help us keep our hearts open and sensitive to what he'd have us learn, other than stories from Alaska about man-eating Alaska grizzly bears and the people that they ate. You guys remember this story over 22 years ago? It's ringing a little bell. This man's name is Timothy Treadwell. In the 1990s and the early 2000s, he lived for 13 years in Alaska, and it was his goal to understand the grizzly bear. And he, you guys, is starting to ring some bells. So he would make statements like to the bears, like, "I love you, you're my friends." He named them. He ignored information that told him that he was in great peril. He ignored the warnings to carry bear spray, use an electric fence, move your camp. These were the warnings from the game people in the park where he had made his study. As a result, in 2003, a bear killed him, consumed him. More on that later. He started off with the conclusion. Hey, it's a great sermon illustration. He started off with the conclusion, ignored information, worked backwards from there. He wanted reality to be a certain way so badly that he rejected what was right in front of him, and he was so blind to the truth that it literally killed him. Okay, that same kind of willful blindness shows up in Matthew chapter 9, except the stakes are even higher, not just physical death, but spiritual death. So keep this tension in mind between those who could see clearly and those who should have seen but didn't see or refused to see. Keep this tension in mind as we journey together through Matthew chapter 9. You can Bible, smartphone, tablets, pew Bible under the chair in front of you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Picking up where we left off last week after Jesus healed the ruler's daughter, raised her from the dead. Okay, picking up directly there. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." And then their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this," but instead they went out and spread his fame all over the land, all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't see was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak, and the crowds were amazed. "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel," they exclaimed. The Pharisees said, he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. Okay, he can cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. Okay, so what did they just say? How in the world could you be so far off? How could you get it so wrong? I really struggled with what to talk about today in this text, but I just kept coming back to this concept of those who saw so clearly, even though they couldn't physically see, and those who were so far off base that it needs to be addressed, it needs to be talked about. So I would submit for you to consider this morning that the example we should look to is that of the Pharisees, not because they got it right, but because they got things wrong. How did they get it so wrong? What was their reason? And do we still see these characteristics active in our world today? I think we do. So let's heed the example taken from their lives. But before we get tough on the Pharisees, let's spend some time looking at the blind men and talk about how they got it right. Son of David, have mercy on us. First teaching point, physical blindness does not equal spiritual blindness. Son of David is a loaded title. It's a huge claim, carries massive meaning, and it's a significant way to start a significant encounter. It's a direct reference to the messianic prophecies found in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, not just any old messianic prophecy. This was the one that Israel had been waiting for. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So here we see, this is not just a casual greeting. This was a bold declaration of faith. The throne of David would be established forever through the Messiah, the promised one. Even though these men were blind, they had received God's word, and they believed it, and they were still able to call on the name of the Lord. Ezekiel also gives testimony to this concept of David. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24 is going to also be talked about next week. Darren's going to expand on this concept that the Israelites were like shepherds, like sheep without a shepherd, and that he would indeed send his servant David. But we know that this is a messianic prophecy because Ezekiel was written 500 years after David walked the earth. Another key point was that the faith of these men were tested. Okay? Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" He didn't just immediately heal them. He asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" They responded with conviction, "Yes, Lord." Their physical blindness didn't prevent their spiritual sight, and their faith gave way to their healing. These men sat outside and were waiting for Christ, and they had come to the end of themselves. They asked for mercy, not even asking for sight. The irony is that they couldn't see Jesus physically, but they recognized who he was spiritually. We actually have a bunch in common with these blind men. We look back in faith. They were able to see. They had faith, even though they couldn't see. They saw what the Pharisees, who had witnessed everything, refused to see. Observation 4. The blind had help on their journey to Jesus. And as I was reading this, I found it kind of an interesting concept that the blind men were always with Jesus. I thought, well, if they're blind, how are they getting there? Well, they probably have people leading him to the place where Jesus is. And I got to thinking about this. You know, we all have people walking us, walking with us in our faith journey, helping us get closer to Jesus. Can you accept help? Can you accept help in your walk with Christ? I personally never miss an opportunity to turn down help. I think I got this deal on my own. No is my first answer a lot of times. No and no way. But if I'm honest with myself, I've benefited greatly from Sunday schools, teaching, fellowship, prayer with one another. And so I also need help to get to the feet of Jesus, as these blind men did. Now, we think perhaps that they're a great example to us, and they are, but I'd like to address something in the text. Jesus told them, don't tell anyone about this, but instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. So I'd like to address this concept of willful disobedience. Why did Jesus tell them to be quiet? That Jesus gave them a command and they ignored it. Not because he was ashamed of his miracles, but because this uncontrolled publicity was hindering Jesus' mission. People were flocking to him for healing and not for transformation. They wanted a miracle worker, not a savior. Even when we're excited about what Jesus has done, obedience still matters. This plays out in my life as I was working through this. I was like, well, maybe that's just for them. They were enthusiastic. I've never fallen into a time when I was overly enthusiastic and perhaps missed part of my other calling. But, you know, Darren assigns us pretty convicting scriptures. I wish he'd stop doing that. But for my own part, this played out at a time in my life when I was living abroad, actively involved in missions, and God was doing wonderful things in my own life, around us, and in the people's lives. And I was communicating with everyone back home by email. And I was about ready to leave the country, and I was full of emotion, full of excitement, and so I typed out a lot. It was too much anyhow. But I said, I was basically like, you know, just really enthusiastic, and I stepped on some toes. I'm going to spare you all the details, but I singled out people. And my uncle, who is a minister, said to me, Pat, I can see this was a really impactful time of your life, but I think you hurt some people. And I was like, oh, because you singled out some people, you were enthusiastic. I think that what I share with you is a time when I was, again, enthusiastic, but slightly disobedient, and then I didn't offer much grace. And I would do it again differently. Anyhow, either too much truth without grace or grace without truth can miss the mark. You can have great faith and still miss God's instructions like these men did. Don't let your excitement override your obedience to him. Continuing on, remember I asked, how did they get it so wrong? Well, the Pharisees showed us that they were looking for any reasons to not believe. Okay? Which leads me to say that this intentional blindness can begin with self-protection. For them to admit that Christ was the Messiah would have meant it was time to relinquish power, influence, and control over people. It would mean that the promised new covenant was in play and the old way of doing things was being fulfilled and coming to an end. It would mean that they too would need to come under the leadership, the lordship of the long-awaited Messiah. For the Pharisees, the miracle was undeniable. Prophecy after prophecy was being fulfilled. Isaiah 35:5 comments, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. Following verse, the lame will leap like a deer, And those who cannot speak will sing for joy. A mute man suddenly speaks. A demon is cast out. The crowd recognizes nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. Several passages ago, a lame man's friends lowered him through a roof into a house, and he could walk. So these miracles were going on all around them. But the Pharisees deliberately blinded themselves to the truth of Jesus. They couldn't deny the miracles happened. They couldn't explain it away naturally, so they made an absurd conclusion. He's using Satan's power. As we were developing this message, it was pointed out that the Chosen actually, not coincidentally, but wonderfully through visual art, put together a clip or a part of the season 4, episode 8 that really deals with this concept of the Pharisees and their stubbornness, and they're refusing to see what's right in front of them. So I'm going to go ahead and play it and see if you can pick out what we've been talking about.
The spread that he raised a man 4 days dead at Bethany, and there were over 100 witnesses.
They were only witness to the man walking out of the tomb. They did not see him go in, which means it could have been staged.
Why would so many people have come to Shiva if the person wasn't actually dead?
He has orchestrated more elaborate spectacles in the past.
I was bleeding for 12 years and my faith in him healed me. That's no illusion.
Who can corroborate the facts of your supposed previous condition?
Are we really getting into this?
And where is Jesus now? Will he show up for the feast?
I doubt he would miss the Passover.
Unless he has something to hide. The coward won't show his face.
He is no coward.
How can you call him a coward? When not a week ago he stood up to you and other leaders when you tried to stone and arrest him.
We do not take blasphemy lightly. The law commands we put to death false prophets.
You would have us shrink from our duty.
I know what happened to me.
And I know what happened to me.
He's the Christ. And instead of embracing his power, you feel threatened by it. Because he will be your authority when he is king.
Insolent witch! You will recant your statement.
Or what? You'll stone her too?
Tell us more about Jesus.
You guys following that? I love it. Precisely what we're getting at here. They knew what they would have to do if he was the Messiah. But this isn't the only time that the Pharisees accused Jesus of this activity. Matthew 12, a couple of chapters later, expands on this concept even more. And this is the famous Beelzebub controversy, or Beelzebul controversy. More on that coming up in February or March. So in refusing to believe that Jesus was sent from God, they were forced into an absurd and destructive statement that kept them from believing. They started with the conclusion and worked backwards from there. Right now, the scripture is screaming at these men. Isaiah is begging them. Ezekiel is testifying. Throughout the Psalms, the references to David and the other fulfilled prophecies are in their face, and all they can do is explain it away and deny it. So, I have developed an awesome guide to being intentionally blind. If you want to screw your life up and get it really wrong and maybe take some other people with you as you go down in flames. So, okay, here it is. Step one on how to be intentionally blind. Start with the conclusion you want, okay? Maybe for some of you, it's a bear won't eat me. Maybe for others, it's we're not going to give up our position, so Jesus is an emissary of Satan. Perhaps some of you think you can dance. All right. Step two. Step one, start with the conclusion. Step two, ignore the evidence. Okay? The fulfilled prophecies, the miracles performed, Son of David proclaimed. The evidence for Timothy Treadwell was that this is a behavior of bears, that they behave like this. Maybe the evidence against your ability to dance is that you've never had a lesson, and your hips hurt, and you threw your shoulder out a couple years ago. But just ignore it. Keep going. Okay, step three, create an alternative explanation, no matter how absurd. The bears understand me. They want to be my family members. Those are actual quotes. Jesus is healing by Satan's power. Or another explanation to your inability to dance is everyone else doesn't know what good dancing is. So you keep going. Step four, double down when confronted. Get confrontational. Attack, attack, attack. Deny, deny, deny. Don't get off the dance floor even when your family is begging you to. At a wedding in late January of 2024 in Stevensville, Maryland. But that's not me. That's you guys. No, just kidding. All right. Let's not think this is just a characteristic of the Pharisees. Do we see these traits and philosophies active today? That question leads me to our application this morning. And I want to begin with a reflection. Do you ever personally think of things through this self-serving logic? A lighthearted example might be you're going camping, 50% chance of rain, but you don't want to think that it's going to rain on your camping trip. So you don't pack rain gear, you don't pack an extra rain fly for your tent, and you ignore maybe some advice. Couple hours into the trip, it's pouring cats and dogs, everyone's mad at you, they said you should have listened, and even the dog doesn't want to look at you. Okay? The dog's sopping wet. Oops, too much. Sorry about that. Perhaps in your Christian walk, in my Christian walk, do I let Jesus into every corner? Is there anything I'm intentionally protecting? Because then maybe somebody would know how bad I really was? Jesus wants to be Lord of all of our lives, not just some of it. I've heard people in the people who have yet to accept God's free gift of salvation keep Jesus at arm's length by saying, well, he's just a good man. He's really not the Messiah. It's just another long line in a line of teachers. But they're missing it. Okay? So their sight, just because you can see, doesn't equal insight. The Pharisees saw every miracle but missed the Messiah. For them, the cost was too high, losing status, power, and influence. Admitting Jesus is Lord means admitting you're not. It means surrendering control. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says in chapter 9 as he confronts this idea of blindness. Chapter 9 of John. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? Those guys are always in trouble. They don't get it. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Pharisees valued their position more than the truth. Following Jesus costs something, but their entire religious system, their authority, and their control would be challenged. You know, guys, faith isn't about what you see. It's about who you trust. When reality conflicts with what you want to believe, you can either change your beliefs to match reality, which is humility, or you can reject reality to protect your beliefs. Remember, I began with this story about the grizzly man. Well, let me finish the story. Here's how it ended for him. In the fall of 2003, he and his girlfriend were packing up their camp. Okay, some of you may be familiar with this still. Packing up their camp, and they had made it to the airport and were flying out for the season. Another successful season. Yippee. Another season of being vindicated. There was some type of altercation or misunderstanding or scheduling problem at the airport, and they couldn't get on their plane. So they chose to return back to the camp because he had one more little chore to do. He almost made it. They returned back to their camp, and they set up a camera. And this camera records his death. Okay, so go ahead. He not only led himself to his own death, but he led his girlfriend to her death too. He took her with him. He should have been looking out for her. He should have been taking precautions, but he didn't. He was so sure of the outcome that he wanted that he killed somebody else. The Pharisees also. Oh, I'm sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself. They recorded it. They set up a camera and they recorded it. And if you do a little research, you hear his last moments as he's being consumed. And it is the most horrible sound. Be ready for it if you choose to listen to it. It is the most horrible sound. And it's just death after death after death. And when they shot the bear, they found him and her inside of this bear. This is serious. The consequences of not getting this right are immense. The Pharisees led people astray as well. They had people following them. They had people who were listening to them. The blind had people leading them to Jesus. And now in turn, we're looking to their example too. Would the worship team please come up? When we refuse to see Jesus as the one sent by God, the results are disastrous. When we know what will happen if we give our lives to him fully and can't stand it and work backward because of what we want, we will miss the salvation that is directly in front of us. So I'm going to go ahead and pray us out, and then the worship team can take it from there. Heavenly Father, I personally pray that as people look back on my life, on our lives, that they'll see us as people who led others to Christ. They look to our examples as my example as what to do. Thank you for these extremes in your scripture, the extremes represented in this passage, people who got it right, people who got it so wrong, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that's right in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.